This morning we're going to be continuing what we started last week, which is looking at the institution of government and God's role for government, the purpose of it. And so kind of last week we started with a overview of anthropology, who is man, and we talked about how we are a created being and how we chose to sin. Now we're going to be looking at kind of the development of the institution of government in Scripture. And what I hope we come away with this morning is not a renewed sense of how wicked people are. That's something we're reminded of on a daily basis, it seems like. But a renewed sense of how holy God is, and how much He demands justice. A lot of times we don't see all of the things that are working to provide justice on this earth. And God is very passionate about justice. And so that's what I hope you come away with this morning. First of all, we're going to look at that sin has consequences. There is consequences to sin. And first we want to look at Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 1, we see the creation of the world. And then we see in verse 26 that says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" And so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." We talked a little bit about this last week. What is dominion? Anybody? Authority, control, sovereignty, right? Possession, all of those things. Dominion. We are in charge. In Romans chapter 8, verses 20 through 25, it says, "For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope." God created man for a purpose. We talked about this last week. Instead of obeying that purpose, man disobeyed God. We saw that in Genesis chapter 3. And now we see the curses that came about because of that. And Paul, looking back, says that creation was subjected to futility not willingly. Nobody signed up for the curse, right? The serpent wasn't like, "Oh, hey, curse me," right? No, that didn't happen. They were subjected to futility not willingly, but because of Him, God, who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is not seen, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Is anybody waiting eagerly for the redemption of their bodies? Anybody ready to trade this model in for the super duper spiritual body? I know I am. I mean, I don't have Donna's visions problems, right? But boy, I tell you what, we're all excited about other problems that we could get. And the Christian, right? His hope is not that this body is going to be preserved without disease, but that his body is going to be redeemed. So we see that sin has consequences. We see that authority has been delegated. And we have a choice. We have a choice whether we're going to submit to good and follow it, or submit to evil and follow it. That choice has been throughout time. Genesis chapter 4, 3 through 7, after the curse on Adam and Eve, they were kicked out of the garden, and then Adam and Eve had some children, Cain and Abel. It says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. He did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. You should rule over it. So the question is, which one are you going to submit to? You know, it reminds me of that verse, Revelation, where it says, I stand at the door and knock, right? Here we see that sin is also at the door. Christ is at the door, sin is at the door. And they both have a plan for your life. And the question is, which one are you going to obey? Which one are you going to follow? And we know which one Cain followed. Continuing in verse 8, it says, now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? Any father ever uttered those words? What have you done? Or, what are you doing? Right? What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And so now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. Here we see that God is a God of justice. Cain kills Abel. And what does God say? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. We also see that God dealt directly with Cain. There was no police. God didn't call the police, hey, 911, we got an emergency. No, he came down directly and dealt with Cain. Put a curse on Cain because of his actions. Fast forward to Genesis chapter 9, we're going to see that there is a delegation of authority where God is no longer going to deal directly with man because of his sin. Genesis chapter 6, we had the flood, right? Noah built the ark, and 8 souls were saved. Every single other soul was judged by God and deemed guilty, unrighteous, died in the flood. God judged mankind, but Noah found favor in God's sight, and he was saved. Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 11 says, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, well, here's a phrase we've heard before. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that moves on the earth, and all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your life blood, I will demand a reckoning. I will demand justice. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. And God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and my descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth, thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. In the flood, God directly judged each and every man. Only Noah found favor in God's sight. But now God has delegated the responsibility and authority for murder to man. He says, from now on, it's your job. It's your responsibility. If somebody kills somebody, you go kill that person. It's your job. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. So we see here a delegation of authority by God. And then that is developed even further in the Mosaic Law. In Numbers chapter 35, 9 through 12, it says, The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When you cross the Jordan into the Canaan, you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there, and there shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. And these things, verse 29, and these things shall be statute of judgment to you throughout your generations in all of your dwellings. Whoever kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses. But one witness is not sufficient testimony against a person for the death penalty. Moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And you shall take no ransom for him who has fled to the city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the priest. So you shall not pollute the land where you are. And listen to this, for blood defiles the land. And no atonement can be made for that land, for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Therefore, do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. This person who was to kill the murderer was called the Avenger of Blood. The Avenger of Blood. Later on, as we continue in our study, we'll see how that has changed and we no longer have that policy, right? If your brother gets murdered today, we don't teach, hey, go out and find out who did it and kill him yourself. We'll talk about how that evolved or how that changed over time. But in the Old Testament, they didn't have a police and they didn't have prisons. They had They were a nomadic people. They traveled from area to area. And so this is what God said in order that justice would reign. If you look at the whole chapter of Numbers 35, it lays out when somebody should be put to death, under what conditions, and under what conditions they should go free. But God is a God of justice. And He delegated some of His authority to man to make sure that justice would reign. But it's also important to understand that He has not given up any authority. He has delegated authority and a responsibility to mankind, but He has not given up that authority. 1 Chronicles 29, 11 through 12 says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." In delegating His authority to man to ensure that justice reigns, He did not give up any authority. It would be like if you hired a babysitter to watch your children, right? You give them some authority over your children. But that does not mean you gave up that authority from yourself. You still have all the authority, right? And in the same way, God has all the authority, but He has chosen to allow man to participate in that authority by giving him the responsibility to do so. But God is judge, and He will judge, and we ought to listen to the warning of Scripture to make sure that justice is being done in our land. And here we see an example of where God comes in and judges a people. Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 18, 20 through 25. Chapter 19 is actually where God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. But in chapter 18, we see that the Lord is talking to Abraham. He's come down and He's dwelling with him, and He's saying, "Hey, I ought to tell Abraham what I'm going to do because he is going to be a great nation. And it's important that he follows justice and that his children know what is right and good." And so He says to Abraham, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great." Where does that outcry come from? The victims of injustice, right? Where did the outcry come from in Genesis chapter 4? The blood that was in the ground from Abel, his brother. It cried out. "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and I will see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know." And then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood still before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, "Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" The judge of all the earth is about justice. God's favor is on those nations who do justice, who love mercy, and who walk humbly before God. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, it reveals your thoughts. It reveals your understanding. Lord, things that we would not know if it were not told to us. You have revealed yourself, and you have revealed the authority that you've given to us. It's an authority that is not to be taken for granted, but it is a responsibility that is not to be forgotten. Lord, I think of all the children whose blood cries out from the ground. All the children who have been aborted. Lord, I think of those people, Lord, slaves from the past. Lord, every single person on this country, Lord, where justice was not obtained. And Lord, as Thomas Jefferson thought once, I fear for my country when I consider that God is just and his justice cannot sleep forever. But Lord, also, as Abraham begged for mercy for a city full of wickedness, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And Lord, we know that you have in Israel always reserved a remnant. And Lord, we are that remnant here in this country. The body of Christ, who must go out into this world and speak the truth and warn the people, as Jonah warned Nineveh, that judgment is coming if we do not repent, if we do not surrender our life and live for you, if we do not overcome sin and submit to you. Lord, and that has to first start right in our own hearts. It must start at home first. So, Lord, I pray that each one of us would challenge our own selves to rule over our own selves. Lord, that we would be faithful to you, that we would accept the forgiveness that comes through the cross, the blood of Christ. Lord, that we would purge out the sin from our life. As we talked about the scapegoat this morning in Sunday school, whose sins, the sins of Israel, were put on the scapegoat, and he went far away from the land and was released. Lord, with the idea that those sins should no longer be among the people. And Lord, we have that same warning, Lord, that we are to be holy in all things as you are holy. We are to purge the sin among us. And so, Lord, I pray that each one of us in our own lives would be about that work. Lord, that if we need encouragement in that way, Lord, that we would seek it, whether from me, the pastor, from one of the elders, or from a faithful Christian friend. Lord, let us be first about purging the house of God. Let judgment come to God's house first. Lord, let us confess our sins so that we can be free from them. Lord, so that we can be able to serve you. Lord, that we can be purified, a vessel of honor, so that we can go out into this world in honor and say, repent. Judgment is coming. Lord, we ask for justice and we ask for mercy. Lord, we ask that people would be awakened to the truth of good and evil and that they would choose good. Lord, as Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Let our nation be one that would be serving God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.